Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. To honor all copyright restrictions, we have removed some audio elements from this sermon. And now, can you please give attention to the following scripture reading?
Due to copyright restrictions, we are having to remove some audio and visual content from today's sermon. We are removing a movie clip from the movie Wall Street, starring Michael Douglas, where he talks about how greed is good.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from four different sources. Hear now these words from the Proverbs. The greedy stir up dissension, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. And from the Gospel according to Luke, then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And from Paul's letter to the Philippians, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want." And finally, from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we read this: "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." May God add a blessing to the reading, to the hearing, and most especially to the doing of God's word. You may be seated.
Memorial Sunday is a Sunday which we want to remember what's most important to God. We remember not only those who've gone before us, but the great attitudes and characteristics that we've inherited of love and faith. After the tragic Civil War, one of America's poets by the name of Madeline Bridges saw the soldiers coming home wounded and dealing with the tragedy of that great conflict. But doing so with a sense of honor, she wrote this memorial poem that's always spoken a message to my heart about love and faith. There are loyal hearts and spirits brave. There are souls that are pure and true. So give to the Lord the very best you have, and the best will come back to you. Give love, and love to your hearts will flow a strength in your utmost need. Have faith, and a score of hearts will show their faith and your deeds. God has a way, I think, for all of us to witness to our love and our faith at the time of memory. And those things that are important in our life oftentimes need attention because there are obstacles to our faith and love that we call sins, those things that separate us from God. And today, as we deal with this sin of greed, this deadly sin of greed, we're going to see how it impacts our love and faith and the consequences and be better able to identify the antidotes or virtues to greed, which are contentment and generosity. Those virtues that we celebrate this day that cause us to thank God for Memorial Weekend and those who have gone for us and have given us that inheritance of faith and love that bring us here today. William Cohen, in his new book, titled The House of Cards, begins his book in the very first chapter with these words: "The first murmurings of the impending doom of our financial world occurred 2,500 miles from Wall Street. In an unassuming office north of Orlando, Bennett Sedaka, announced to the world through his website at 10:15 in the morning of March 5, 2008, that the nation's fifth largest financial investment bank was in trouble. It was in big trouble. Sedaka went on to say that he had been following the daily reports on the Bloomberg graphs, and he had seen in February of 2008 a rapid increase in credit default debt. And because of that, he was aware that so much toxic debt was on the balance sheets, and that for 6 years, the credit party that had been raging on Wall Street was about to end because the cost of insuring and securing these bad loans was totally out of control. He writes, Lehman should have cut its dividends. It should have increased its equity. It should have reduced its balance sheet. But instead, in the face of this crisis, it did the opposite. It was as if they didn't know what they were doing. And besides that, Sedaka says it made him sick because they got rewarded for that accounting. He wrote on his website, "The great credit unwind is upon us." We know today, in 2009, that there was something true to that prediction. We know that each one of us and all of us have been impacted by this financial collapse. Some of us have lost our jobs, some of us have lost our homes, but all of us have been impacted by the future financial security that we have, and the financial security of our nation is also at risk. Today, as we think about generations, new generations of young people graduating from high school and college, we know that their opportunities have been limited also because of this crisis. And yet, in our society today, this problem of greed is lifted up in many places as an ambiguous quality. Perhaps you remember the movie Wall Street, where Michael Douglas chillingly portrays a Wall Street financier who preaches and teaches that greed is good and that greed works. Ask Bernie Madoff if greed works. He now has the prison number of 61727054. What he did has impacted thousands of people and families, and we see the stories unfold on news constantly, and the charities that have suffered because of that type of greed. Andrew Greeley wrote in the Chicago Sun-Times that the greatest spiritual problem facing our nation today is the problem of greed, uncontrolled greed. Greed has become a materialistic malady that has almost like cancer has infected our society and has impacted us. It's a malignancy that causes us to wonder, what is the future going to hold as we get caught up in this societal and social dilemma? You know, all the world's major religions had no illusion about the problem of greed. They all proclaim that greed is the mother of all sins. And so today we need to confront this issue and this sin, this deadly sin of greed, head on and better understand it and be aware of it as it has a subtle malignancy and materialistic impact in our lives. You know, this is true in the Old Testament and New Testament times. We read in Proverbs 28 that those who are greedy will stir up dissension, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Jesus knew about the problem of greed as he taught many parables, trying to help people deal with their materialism and their own selfishness. Remember in Luke 12:15, he says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Today I'd like to list four different types of greed for your consideration and understanding. I'd like for you to take out your GPS, if you would, and there on the front of it, there's space to identify these four kinds of greed. And as you use your GPS, your growth study and prayer guide this week, and follow the daily devotions, perhaps you'll understand the impact of these dilemmas as they unfold before us. And as we list these, we might ask ourselves, which type of greed might have the most impact on my personal life, on my family life, on the life of our church here at Resurrection or in our community? The first type of greed that I'd list is the greed of power. The greed of power. This greed is that selfish, excessive desire to control people. It's real. We all know people, I would think, who have this type of greed. The second type of greed is called a greed of panic. It's a reactive, excessive response to crisis or to fear. It's that type of greed that causes people to riot and grab and go. It's that type of greed that causes people to amplify amplify fear and forget the faith and trust that they should have in God. The third type of greed is probably the most common, what we think of mostly. It's the greed of possessions. It's that greed that enables us to want more and hoard more. It's excessive, it's selfish, and it also impacts others. It hurts others, especially those who we know as the least and the lost and the last. And the fourth type of greed is the greed of personal gods. It's the greed of idolatry. It's anything that we put in place of God. What Moses talked about with the Ten Commandments, that you shall have no other gods before me. It's what Paul writes about in Colossians and Ephesians, this greed of idolatry. And it's so subtle and so malignant in our lives that we really oftentimes don't realize that we're putting other things before God in our worship. Now, greed is a universal problem. It's not just a problem of Wall Street. It's also a problem of Main Street. And it's also a problem of our street. Greed is real. One of the favorite books that I read several years ago was by Max Lucado, and it was titled Traveling Light. And I want to share a passage that he wrote in his book. It's an invitation, really. And probably the way he writes in this poetic imagery probably will help you see how the subtle impact of greed has worked in your life. He writes, "Come with me to one of the most populated prisons in the world. It has more inmates than bunks. It has more prisoners than plates. It has more residents than resources. The bunks are hard, the walls are bare, and the food is cold. And there's never enough. People try to get out of this prison, but they get stuck. What is the name of this prison? Well, this is the prison that is named WANT. It is the prison of want. What do people do in this prison to get out? Well, they make an appeal. They think if they appeal, they can get out of this prison. And what is their appeal? It's M-O-R-E. They want more. In this prison of want, where the people want more, they get stuck. They get stuck forever. There's no one out. No way out. And their single need is more. Well, what do you want when you're in this prison of want? Usually you don't want much, right? You just want one more. You really want that which is bigger, or faster, or slicker, or more technologically advanced. You want just one more, and you work and work and work till you get it. But then the new car smell fades, and the new fashion becomes old fashioned, and the sizzle tends to fizzle, and the fun tends to fade, and the dazzle tends to dim, and you find yourself stuck in this prison of want, because all you want all the time is just more, more. Well, are you in that prison with me? I suspect all of us are. At least all of us have visited. I can tell you you're in that prison with me. If you are, the only time you feel better is when you have more, and when you feel worse is when you have less. You are in that prison if happiness is something you own, Something you save, something you spend, something you drink, something you wear, something you drive, or something you deposit. You are in that prison with me if your happiness is a change of circumstances instead of a change of attitude. Face it, we all are in that prison of want. That's bad news. That's bad news that this materialistic malignancy has infected us. Is there any good news that can set us free? Yes, I believe there is. I believe there is. And it's all about faith and it's all about love. But before we get to the good news, I want to take you to a different place. I want to take you to your mental place. And I'd like for you to take an inventory of all the things that you own, all the things that you possess, your houses, your cars, your securities, your investments, your jewelry, your clothes, everything you own. I want you to think about that for a moment. Then I'd like for you to mentally put all that you own right here on this altar before God. Okay? And then I want to ask a couple questions. And I ask myself the same question. When I look at all that I own, do I feel entitled? Or do I feel grateful for what I have? Do I feel greed because I want more than I have? Or do I feel a sense of contentment? What does your possession, all your possessions, do to you as who you really are? That is the question. You know, there are two biblical laws that I think are really good news. And the first biblical law is that God does not know us by the possessions we have. You know, you are not the clothes you wear or the car you drive or the house you live in or the savings you have or even the debt that may be overwhelming you. God knows you for who you are. God knows you for what possesses you, not what you possess. God knows you for the love and the faith that possesses you. And God wants you to grow in that love and faith, not be overwhelmed by greed and those obstacles that separate us from God. And that's good news. The second law is also good news, I think, for most of us. We know that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. When we die, we're all the same. We don't have more than anyone else in eternity. And that's good news. And how we use what we've worked hard for and we've struggled for and in many cases we deserve is a matter of stewardship, how we best use what God has given us. Today, as we look at this problem, we need to be able to ask ourselves in a personal way, how do we distinguish the quality of desiring and wanting and motivation to achieve and be our best and differentiate that between the problem of greed? You know, what is it that makes that difference? I have to ask myself, you know, I went to college and then I went to seminary. Then I got a doctorate degree and I did all this education to better myself and to better my family and to better my ministry. And I think I've achieved an awful lot. And I don't want to say I deserve anything. I want to be grateful for what I've given. And so there is an important test, and I'd like to lift up this test. So how do you know when desire and motivation can turn to greed and become malignant? Greed is when you want it so badly, you hear a voice say to you, if I don't have it, I'll never be happy. I've just got to have it. Now, I'm a parent of 4 children, 2 grandchildren. I've heard that, and I've heard that. If I don't have that, I won't be happy. You see, this greed issue begins early in life. We've got to, as we grow in our Christian journey, we've got to mature beyond it and teach our children as well. It's greed when you don't care how much energy it uses or how much it pollutes or how much debt it's going to put you in. You've just got to have it. It's greed when because you don't have it and somebody else does, you don't think God's been fair to you. After all, aren't you entitled? It's greed when your desire strips away your gratitude for what you have and your desire to share what you have with others in need. But you know, there's one thing I think we need to be greedy for And it's the first antidote to this problem of greed. We need to covet contentment. We need to have the peace of Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds and our souls and strength. We don't need to be overwhelmed by guilt or greed. We need to move forward with faith, thanking God, having a sense of contentment. That commitment that Paul talks about when he says in Philippians 4:12, I have learned to be satisfied with the things that I have. I know how to live when I'm poor, and I know how to live when I have plenty. That's contentment, friends. And he taught that to the early church. But one thing I want to ask before we move on to the second antidote is, what really keeps you from contentment? What really keeps you from contentment? Is it wanting more? Is it wanting one more thing? I ask myself that. Why can't I find contentment in what I have? Why do I always think I need more? So don't let greed get in the way of your sense of contentment. Remember Adam's sermon series, Living Simplicity with Generosity and Joy. It's important for us to have that contentment and not let anything, especially greed, separate us from it. You know, greed will forever leave us discontented. That's no way to live. That's no way to die. My dad and my grandpa in their old age got a little narrowly focused, and something I tell myself won't happen to me. And I think, yes, Clayton, if your dad did it and your grandpa did it, you're going to have to struggle with it. And probably most of us here have to struggle with it. We get too self-focused the older we get. We worry and worry and worry about ourselves. And that's the condition of greed, an excessive worry that causes us to be self-centered. Generosity is that second antidote to our greed. Generosity enables us to think about others and give glory to God in all that we have, whether it's our time or our money. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, we have Paul reminding us on this memorial weekend to remember this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Jesus said it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why does that blessing? It comes back and it cures us of our greed and our self-centeredness and our excessive desire to focus on ourselves. So Paul sets us free. And on this Memorial Day, it's important for us to think about those lasting values, those important qualities of life that live beyond our own lives. But generosity is also something that we do in this life. And we have a church that's full of generosity. We've got a wonderful church. But we need to take stock. How are we doing in our society today with generosity? You know, the interesting thing I've noted since I started college way back in the 1960s is it's one statistic that constantly continues to be the same that I hope someday will change. I've seen it change in the churches I've served. I see it changing this church. But this is a cultural statistic. This philanthropic report is done annually by Giving USA Today. Let's take a look at some statistics. It seems that those who have less want to give more, and those who have more want to give less. First of all, we see that those who earn $50,000 per year give on the average of 5.9%. I saw this when I went to Mississippi to work on Hurricane Katrina. Here, Mississippi is like the 40th poorest state in the United States, and it's the second in per capita giving to generosity. That's amazing to me. The second point is that those who earn $100,000 to $150,000 give 4.1% in our society. And the third point is that those who give between $500,000 and $1 million gave 1.3%. Now, what does this say? This says greed has a dynamic that works, and those who have more will want to give less. Now, we need to overcome that dynamic. And we wouldn't be the church we are today, or we won't be the church we can be in the future unless we overcome that dynamic, that we practice the generosity of tithing and giving as a proportional goal. That's what generosity is all about. You know, as a pastor of generosity, I not only work with our memorial committee and our foundation, but every year when we have our stewardship campaigns to do the annual ministry and mission budget, I'm amazed at the generosity of this church. In the last 3 years, our giving activity of members has grown to now, last year, 71% of our members says, I want to remember the church through my regular systematic giving and my estimate of giving and pledge giving. And our church is doing good in this financial year of difficulty. Our church is doing good because of faithful giving. And I commend this congregation for you. And I encourage this congregation also not only in its operating giving, but its building and funding of facilities and reducing our debt. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated another golf event and auction. And believe it or not, this year we raised more money than we did last year in spite of the economic recession. This year we had more volunteers and people generously bidding on products to build a Habitat House and to support our mission outreach and reach and restore to disaster problems. In the fall, we have the wonderful walk. It's called the Sacred Steps. And it raises thousands of dollars for people, young people, and families in Africa, southern Africa. The last couple of years, we've had Christmas Eve offerings. Each year, we've had over $300,000 that has gone beyond the walls of our church to help children here in our Kansas City Public Schools and to help children in South Africa who are orphaned or diseased because of AIDS. It's amazing the generosity of our church. There's one area of generosity that's kind of new to our church, and it's called planned giving. We have a foundation here at Resurrection. That's why we put the insert to let you know about how you can give in the future through planned giving. I'd like for you to hear from Scott Blakesley. Scott is the past national chairperson for planned giving in our country. He's quite knowledgeable on the topic. He also serves on our own foundation board of directors, along with some other very capable people who are making a difference for the future as our foundation has grown rather dramatically in the last 2 or 3 years. Do you know what planned giving is? Take a listen to what Scott has to say about it.
I believe planned giving is an important part of the process that we all should follow to decide what we do with the assets we've accumulated during our lifetime. Planned giving is simply the concept of thinking about how charities that we care about during lifetime should be part of our planning as we decide what to do with the assets that we've accumulated, whether that's your favorite charity or hopefully the Church of the Resurrection Foundation. Those are ways that you can provide for part of the assets that you've developed over life to share with the church both now and in the future to make a big difference in lives that follow. And while we're around to help support those with our current gifts, everything works fine. But somewhere down in the future, when we are no longer around to make those gifts, the church will still need those monies. And I would like to know personally that long after I've left this earth, that there'll still be money available to help support all of the programs this church will be doing and benefiting all of the future generations.
You know, it's difficult to plan for the future in such an uncertain time, and yet it's all the more important. It's one of the reasons we're having a planned giving seminar this Tuesday evening that Scott will be leading. It's important for us to recognize on Memorial Weekend that we all will leave a legacy of love and faith. And we know that when we plan for that, it really impacts our present. One of our members, John Dallum, talked to one of our memorial committee members, Ann Joyner, about this time a year ago. He said he'd like to talk with Clayton because he wanted to make some plans. He knew his health was failing. So John and Ann and I met for lunch, and John says, "You know, there's not a lot I can do financially, but I don't want people to give flowers at my funeral. I'd rather them give to the memorial committee. Clayton, could we set up a youth mission fund?" I said, "John, we can, and we will." And we did. In last month, we looked at the memorial committee, looked at the fund, and there's $10,000 now that can be used for youth who need to learn how to do carpentry skills or need a scholarship to help them go on mission. That memorial gift is going to change some lives and transform some communities. This last year, I talked with a couple in our church, Doug and Nan Smith. And I met them right when I came to Resurrection three and a half years ago. Doug has a passion for planned giving. He's been in other churches where they didn't plan for the future, and he's seen the consequences. And as I talked with Doug and Nan, I began to realize that he not only had a passion for it, he wanted to give very generously to make the future a reality here at Resurrection. And in spite of the economic downturn, Doug and Ann this year have decided to continue to give and give beyond the... It's hard for us to explain. It's a plan to give to make a difference 40 or 50 years from now. I want you to hear what Doug Smith has to say, why he believes in the foundation. Take a listen.
The foundation for us is it hits particularly close to home. I mentioned that we were going to a church down in Kansas City, Kansas, and essentially bought a home out here and moved out south, and we were commuting, and the commute really just got burdensome. But not only was the commute burdensome, the problems of the church were burdensome. I was chair of the trustees out there, and I always wondered why, with all of the money flowing through their church, why didn't they save for a rainy day, and why didn't they save for the future? And so I've spoke a number of times with Adam that we need to be doing this, and we need to be doing it when the church is young and prosperous. This church has changed our lives. It has changed our lives, and I give a lot. In fact, I give everything to God and the difference that He has made by us receiving that one postcard and showing up at Church of the Resurrection, and clear back in the funeral home days. I just can't tell you what a positive effect it's had on me and my family. You need to participate in the foundation and make sure the financial viability of the church is strong. And what we have found is that the more we give, the more we get. And not just on the money side, but on the spiritual side as well.
I thank God for Doug's testimony and for his support of the church in so many ways and leadership roles, but especially of thinking of the church when he's gone. 40, 50 years from now, our ministry and our mission, our facilities will be sustained so we can continue to grow as we're growing now in a vital way. And each of us and all of us can have a part in planning a legacy, whether it's a little bit of money or a lot of money. The fact is, it's a part of our love and faith that will continue to impact the church of the future. And that type of generosity, my friends, helps us conquer the problems of greed, encourages and motivates others to think beyond their limitations to the future and believing that the best is yet to be. You know, I mentioned earlier in my sermon about college students and high school graduates. This last Saturday, my family, all four children, were at our daughter's graduation at a college, Hiram College in Ohio. And in the morning, we went to a baccalaureate service, and the chaplain talked to the graduates about how times have changed. And in 2009, the graduating class has a different kind of future ahead of them. It's not as promising. And they couldn't put their happiness in a new job or a big salary. They needed to think about what was really important. After the baccalaureate, we had lunch, and we went to the commencement. And the congressman who was there said the same thing. I had prepared my sermon, and I thought, these guys are preaching to the preacher. What really is important is what Jesus said, be aware of all kinds of greed. And this new generation that is before us is certainly going to be limited, but I believe the best is yet to be for them too, because they're going to discover what's most important. I think St. Francis of Assisi said it so well in his prayer that I want to adapt a little bit. He said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace and your contentment and your generosity. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to life eternal. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving God, forgiving God, a God who has given us life, a God who sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world that we might have life eternal, that this Memorial Day is not a day of sadness or fear. It is a day to thank You, God, for legacies of love and faith of those who have gone before us. And in the face of our own mortality, Lord, call us to think about our legacy, what we can do for others, for our family, for our friends, for our community, to change lives and to transform this world of need. Bless each one of us, O Lord, according to our need, we pray. Amen.